Hallelujah. It's good to be back in East London. It's about 3 years since my wife and I have been here. Last time we were here, the red couches were on that corner and they were brand new and nobody was allowed to sit on them. But I see they've been well used in the meantime. And it's really awesome and privileged to be with you. I apologize on behalf of Richard who couldn't make it. His wife's grandmother passed away and he's unfortunately had to go to the funeral. So family responsibilities have stopped him from coming, but he will come when the time is right. Hallelujah. And tonight the time is right. Say to your neighbor, tonight the time is right. You don't know what for, but I want to tell you that I just sense that God is saying to us the time has come. And before we get into the message and even proper introductions, let us just do a shout out to all those who are streaming in Durban, Port Elizabeth, George, and Prince Albert. So on a count of three, I want you guys to shout as loud as you can, welcome show family. Okay, are you ready? One, two, three.
Welcome show family!
Okay, to the guys out there, I trust you're feeling welcome, even though we can't see you, at least you can see us and hear us, and it's good to be with you. It's wonderful to travel with Heinrich and to be with old friends of ours and to see that you have grown, more people here, new faces than 3 years ago. And I believe that God has got wonderful things in store for us over this weekend. And I'm going to start to kick off some of the proceedings tonight. Heinrich will carry on tomorrow and then we'll close up again on Sunday morning with the whole church joining in as well. Let us just pray for a second. Father, I just commit my mouth, my hands, my body, my spirit into your hands. And I ask, Father, that you will draw out that which you want in Jesus' name. Lord, that you lead me, guide me by your mighty hand in Jesus' name. Now, I felt that I needed to start with you by sharing just a small part of my testimony. And it'll sort of lead up to where I am now and what I'm busy doing. And it ties up my testimony with the word that I have for you. And it's in line with what Andre has been sharing with you earlier tonight. And I believe God wants to take us out of a place of obscurity and into the light. Amen. And the time has come for that. There's a time and a season for everything. And there's a time when Moses is being hidden away. There's a time when Jesus is hidden away in Egypt, when both of them were under threat as their lives were somebody was trying to kill them. But at the right and appointed time, the Father moved them out and brought them into the light. There's a time and a season where God takes you, where you're hiding away, where things seem to be going small. And I want to tell you at the start, do not despise the day of small beginnings. Rejoice in the day of small beginnings because God's plans is far beyond what we can think of, dream of, or conceive of, 1 Corinthians 2 says. Now, let's start with my story. I was born in Bloemfontein, Afrikaans, Vrystater. Hallelujah. But only for 6 years. Then I moved to Randburg with my parents 2 days before grade one, became a Farley. Brought for my mom, my pa. And things changed a bit because I was insecure. 2 days before grade one, moving to a new town, first time going to the big school, I was the shortest in my class. I had freckles and they were green. To me, they looked like snot. So I thought that as I arrived there, I had this massive insecurity, very low self-confidence, very low self-esteem, and I was crying for the first 3 years of my school career, every first break and second break, thinking nobody loves me, everybody hates me, and nobody's got an interest in me. For real, that really happened. And then through time, God started to change who I am and how I see myself and how I think about myself. Some miracles happened while I was sort of midway through primary school and God started to change things in my life. And And as I reached teenage years, God started to move in my life. But the biggest change came when I became born again. You see, when I was small, or in primary school, even early parts of high school, when I had to do an oral, Afrikaans or English, you know, I would stand there in front of a class of 20 or 30 people, and then I would be shaking like this. So when it was oral time, I would make sure I get my biggest pants that I've got to minimize the shaking. But the night I became born again, I said to the Lord, "Lord, I am yours, and I will follow you everywhere that you send me." And that's the night I introduced the new definition of WWW. That's not World Wide Web anymore, and it's not Worldwide Wrestling either. It stands for whatever, whenever, wherever for Jesus. At that very same night, I said yes to the call of God upon my life. The first person I led to Jesus was 15 minutes later. No Foundation 1, no Foundation 5, no courses, no 3-year Bible school, no 7-year degree. I had something that I received and I passed it on. There's a good saying that says it takes one hungry beggar to tell another hungry beggar where the bread is. And from that moment onward, I started to speak and share the gospel. That same night, I felt the Lord saying to me, "Anton, there's no difference between you and Moses and Joshua and Peter and Paul and all of those heroes of the Bible, because all of them were 16 years old at some stage in their lives. All of them had a calling that was unique to them, as God spoke to Jeremiah in chapter 1. And he said to him, "Listen, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. I preordained you to be a prophet unto the nations, to speak to kings, to pull down, to uproot, to build, and to plant. And every one of you here has been designed for planet Earth. God dreamed about you. God had a plan for your life long before your mother and your father met. Before your daddy looked into your mommy's eyes." And we know the rest. God planned you and everybody else on planet Earth. And so God wants to see that dream fulfilled. But that we have an opponent. We have someone that is fighting against us and against what God's purpose is in our lives individually and collectively. Satan and all of his demons. And most people, I would say, lose out on what God has for us. Many churches lose out on what God has for us because we are stuck in obscurity. We are stuck in the lies that we don't count, that we don't mean anything, that we won't amount to anything, and that the status quo is the way it should be always. In other words, that we cannot move out from where we are at. But God said to me that night, he said, "Anton, if you are going to be faithful," you know what made Moses and all those guys great? Because they were faithful. They were willing and they were obedient to the call of God. And if you and I are willing and obedient to the call of God upon our lives, we will see massive, enormous things. Way beyond our wildest, wildest dreams. But when we come to a place where we just accept the status quo, where we just want to live a normal life, at the age of 17, I marched my mom and dad to the bedroom, their bedroom. I said, "Mom and dad, I've got something to tell you." I said, "Sit down." Now my parents were sitting down. My dad was getting really nervous. He thought I maybe had a girl pregnant or something. I said, "Mom and dad, you know that I've recently decided to follow Jesus with all my heart. I just want to tell you, I'm not going to live a normal life. I'm not going to live the normal life that you know. My life is going to be different. It's going to change. It's not because I'm a big person. It's just because God has given me a calling and a destiny, and I know it's not normal. My life will not be the same as everybody else's." From an early age, I just realized that God had a plan for my life. At the age of 15, I had a supernatural encounter with God. I was crying out and I said, "God, I want to know you. I want to see you. I want to encounter you face to face. I don't want to just hear about you secondhand. I have a secondhand faith, a secondhand experience. I want to be like Moses who encounters you at the burning bush. I want to be like Saul who became Paul, who sees you in the light. I want to encounter you for real and know you personally. Not just from reading scripture. I mean real encounters, burning bush encounters." At that stage, at the age of 15, I came home after school, and the Lord, let me put it to you this way. I went to lie down in my bed. I was looking at the ceiling and the windows and whatever was outside. And all of a sudden, my spirit man was caught up into the spiritual realm whilst I was awake. You know, it's like climbing into a TV. Who of you have ever wanted to climb into a TV and be part of the story? Or the cricket match or the rugby match or you know, do that pass over on behalf of the Springboks or something like that? I was inside this vision, similar to what we read in the Old Testament and parts of the New Testament. And in this vision, I saw a road and Roman soldiers walking past me. I could see the clear detail of the uniforms. And I saw three figures on a middle hill. And immediately I recognized it was Jesus and the two guys next to him on the crosses. And above that was this massive cloud, thick cloud. And out of the cloud came the voice of the Father. And he said to me, "This is my beloved Son in whom I delight." And immediately I was back in my room and I saw the curtains and the lights and everything else again. That was at the age of 15. Nevertheless, at that stage, I still didn't understand what it really meant to be born again. What it really meant to surrender everything I am, everything I have, all my dreams, my desires. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. And I had no idea what that really meant. I just had an encounter with God. But I want to tell you people, you can have such an amazing encounter with God and still not be born again. And still miss out on what God has for you. So it took me about a year before I actually became truly born again. Another year after that, I was on a school camp, CSFIA camp, and a similar thing happened. I saw a vision, and in this vision, the Lord showed me people of Africa. It looked like the plain of the Serengeti, and there were people of Africa holding out their hands to me like this, stretching out to me, and I couldn't see the end of them. Millions, millions, millions everywhere. Couldn't see the end of them. And the voice of the Lord spoke to me and said, "Anton, these are the people who are waiting for you to bring the word to them, my word to them." 16 years old, I received that. Now, people, I want you to understand the picture from the 7-year-old boy who was crying for 3 years of his first years in primary school to the 16-year-old boy just born again for about 6 months. But he said, "Yes to Jesus, my life is yours." And then all of a sudden, God lays a responsibility like that on one's shoulders. And for many years, after I've been trying to figure out, God, how am I going to do this? And the Lord, there's a third thing that happened at my first year at university. I think Andre might have joined, or that's maybe just before Andre joined the cell group. I had another vision, and I was in the throne room of Jesus Christ. And he was sitting there, and I was wearing white, and I had this sword on my side. And I came and I knelt in front of the Lord. He stood up, put his sword on my head, and he said, "Go and conquer in my name." The reason I'm sharing this with you is not because I want you to be impressed by the encounters I've had. I want you to see that God has taken that young boy who was crying for 3 years and bringing me up into a place where he says, "I'm going to use you." I'm thinking of the words of Jesus when he spoke to his disciples and he was praying to the Father and he was saying, "Father, I thank you that you have taken the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, the mighty and the powerful. Today, I want to boast in my weakness. Today, I want to share with you from where God has taken me, but God wants to take you out of obscurity." And us as a whole church movement, God is doing mighty and powerful things. And so I met my beautiful wife, Christelle. We got married on Millennium Day. I'm cutting out a whole lot of stories in between. And 9 months later, I became the senior pastor of the church in Franschhoek. At that stage, I was 24 years old, the youngest member of the church. Christelle is 11 months older than me. And I was the youngest senior pastor in IFCC with the 400 churches there. The next year, I became the chairman of the Ministers Fraternal in Franschhoek. I was the youngest by far amongst the pastors there. The following year, I served on the steering committee of an outreach program where 2,000 churches in Cape Town was participating in that. And so the Lord has used me in mighty ways at an early age, not because I'm mighty, not because I'm powerful, but because God is saying, I'm looking for someone to stand up. I'm looking for someone to say, here I am, use me. I'm looking for someone whose antenna is on. There's a lot of willing people in this world. I mean, in the church. There are not that many obedient. A lot of us saying, yes, Lord, I want to go. Yes, Lord, send me. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. But when God looks for the signal, who's on, who am I going to send, then there's not a lot of signals on. When God is saying, where's the leadership development, guys, then thank God you guys are here. But I'm thinking there might be one or two people not here tonight. Ooh, some of you are smiling. I really believe that God wants to move us into higher places. The Lord prepared Christelle and I for a season for 4 years. We went Franschhoek. We handed the church over to Pastor Henny and Rochelle Swart. Soon after that, about a year after that, we moved to Potchefstroom, where we went to go and assist another church, which became our first network church or partner church. And the church grew in Potchefstroom in a space of 4 years, from an attendance of about 60 to about 700 on a Sunday morning. I'll share more about that later. Then after that, we handed over to the leaders that we've raised up and trained up, moved to Standerton, planted a church there. It was during that time that we came to visit you. And shortly after we were here in East London, the Lord spoke to me and he said to me, Anton, soon Fred is going to call you, Pastor Fred, and he's going to tell you to come to Stellenbosch head office and come and do what I've called you to do. Because I realized from the beginning that I was not called to be a pastor in just one place. And so, about 9 months later, he phoned. He said, Anton, would you and Christelle please fly down? And I said, yes, I'll come down. He said, won't you please run the network churches for us, the Shofar network churches? At the time, we had about 10 churches in our Shofar network. And in the last 2 years, God has been adding churches to our Shofar network. That's churches that are not Shofar in name, but they are doing our Bible school foundations. And we want to walk a long-term road with them. In 2013... we had 350 churches from India and Nepal joining, 60 from Tanzania. And then last year we had 300 from Zambia joining and 400 from Zimbabwe. I've just returned a week ago from Zimbabwe, and there's about 500 churches who want to start with the Shofar Bible School next year. God is moving suddenly, very, very fast. I want to share with you a little bit about Empower 21 and just an encounter that I had there. Empower 21 is the greater movement that we've become part of. There's about 65 million people part of it worldwide. It's Pentecostal and charismatic churches that have come together and work together for global evangelism and church planting. Pastor Fred and I serve on the African cabinet. But the first time I went with Pastor Fred to the cabinet meeting last year, beginning of last year, I woke up early in the morning and I heard the voice of the Lord say to me, Anton, today your life is going to change. So I went to the meeting. I was just the suitcase carrier, by the way. Fred was the main guy, and I was just carrying the suitcase, sitting with him and looking at all these big names. I mean, the one co-chairman is Reverend Frank Ciccone. He's head of the AFM International. They've got about 6,000 or 8,000 churches. The other co-chairman is Apostle Apoko. He's from the Church of Pentecost. They've got about 30,000 churches in 86 nations. And these are the caliber of leaders sitting there. And here we are representing Shofar Christian Church on the continent of Africa. This little church that started in 1992 in Stellenbosch. And as I was sitting there, they appointed a secretary. And they said they're looking for a new assistant secretary. And they nominated a guy by the name of Tony. After a little while, I realized that was me. Anton, Anthony, Tony. And indeed, my life has changed, because now it is my task to connect all the Pentecostal and charismatic leaders in Africa. And all of a sudden, after 20 years, more than 20 years after I've received that vision, I'm in a position to meet the leaders of Africa. I'm in a position to speak to them, to share with them. The invitations are just coming in all over. And by the way, that invitation is not just to me, it's to the whole of Shofar movement.
But there comes a time and a season where God would wake you up early in the morning and he says, Anton, today is the day that your life is going to change. You've been waiting for 22 years or 25 years for this day, and today is that day. You don't know exactly when is that moment when God is going to say to you, listen, step up, now is the time. There's a season for preparation. There's calling and separation. You'll learn more about that in Bible school. If you haven't done that, please go and do that. But I believe the time has come for Shofar to move as a movement, as churches, from churches that are 50, 60, 100, 200 members to churches with 1,000, 5,000, 10,000, 20,000, and many, many other churches to be planted from this movement. We had a vision or a prophecy some years ago that Shofar would, our leaders in our lifetime, would disciple 40 million people. That's a big number. At our current growth rate, it will take us 81 years to get there if we just look at Shofar members. But if we start to disciple others through the Shofar network and many others to come through the Bible school, I mean, there's already 1,000 churches that want to do the Bible school. That's about 100,000 people that could potentially enroll in Bible school and be discipled as believers. And these are just the ones that have joined in the last 2 years. So this, what I'm trying to say to you is that the season has already changed. We're not here tonight to come and fight for a change in season. We're not here to pray and say, God, send the harvest. The harvest is already here. We're not saying, Lord, give us something to do. We already have 1,000 Bible schools to plant. Anybody up to go? And that's just the ones that the Lord has added to us now. I'm sharing this with you that you may be encouraged and to think bigger and wider than the picture that you see in front of you and next to you right now. And we are thinking small, but I want us to start thinking bigger. And I'm trusting God that tonight we're going to have a breakout experience. We're going to have a break out of our shell experience. We had an intercession, a word or a vision that the Lord just gave me of a pomegranate that was popping open, and these beautiful red seeds were just flying into the air. And wherever it landed, it just took seed and it took root and grew wonderfully. And that would be you and the guys watching the video as well, or through the streaming. So that was a very long introduction. Let me get to what I want to share with you. My message tonight is entitled Ex Nihilo, which means something out of nothing. Now, your little tag here says, are you fit to fight? I think that's the theme for this weekend. We're talking about warfare, spiritual warfare, practical warfare. Tomorrow, Heinrich is going to be speaking about disciplines and practical disciplines and a number of other things. But I just want to talk tonight about the broader theme of warfare, spiritual warfare, practical warfare. And on Sunday, I'll get into the details in terms of intercession and spiritual warfare. And this weekend is, in a sense, only an introduction to what is to come on these topics and teachings. But when we're talking about warfare, I want us to clearly understand what it's about and what I mean by that. Warfare for me and my mind is we are fighting for souls. That's what we're fighting about. We are not wrestling with demons for the sake of wrestling. We're just praying for the sake of praying. You are praying. Let me just explain this. Intercession is praying and interceding on behalf of others. Warfare is fighting against and standing against and rebuking and casting out demons. Okay, have we got that difference there? When it comes to intercession and spiritual warfare, ultimately, both of those purposes are we want to see people come into the kingdom of God. We are not merely just praying because we get a kick out of demons bowing down to us. That's why Jesus said to the disciples, listen, don't rejoice when the demons submit to you. Don't get a kick out of this. Just be happy that your names are in heaven. But guys, the kingdom of God must grow. It's about souls. That's what it's all about. So let us turn to Matthew chapter 10 from verse 5 to 8. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. freely you have received, freely give. This is where Jesus is sending out the 12 on their first mission trip. Who of you have been on mission trips? If you haven't been, go there. It's going to be life-changing, and you won't come back the same. But it's wonderful to see so many hands going up. That's probably why you're sitting here tonight as being leaders, because you can't return from a mission field and not be a leader. Amen? Because when you've seen the harvest and you've seen the work of God, then you cannot but keep your hand to the plow and keep on plowing in Jesus' name. But Jesus gives them this wonderful command. He says, say to people, preach and proclaim, say to them, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, the kingdom of God has come, and you must come out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That is the essential message. And then you demonstrate the power of God and His kingdom by casting out the demons. You pray for the sick. You raise the dead. You cleanse the lepers. Why pray for the sick and cleanse the lepers? Because leprosy was incurable. In today's day, it would be HIV. Now, it's wonderful to hear the testimonies of the healings that's taking place here in East London. I'm trusting that it will only grow. But I want us to understand that even the miracles and the healings are there for people to be healed and to be delivered. But that's not where it ends. It's so that you can cross over from darkness into light, that people can see. This is the demonstration of the kingdom of God. Now come in to the kingdom of God. That is our warfare, guys. We're looking for people to come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Luke chapter 10, this is easy to remember. Matthew 10, Luke chapter 10. Matthew 10, Jesus sends out the first 12. Luke chapter 10, He sends out 70 other disciples. So, chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before His face into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. Verse 9. And heal the sick there and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Then chapter 10, verse 17 to 19. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you or harm you. Hallelujah. I remember reading verse 19. About us having authority over every demon and every power and every scorpion and every snake and every evil thing. And if Satan and all of his demons in the whole universe were to stand here, every single one of you would have authority over all of them in the mighty name of Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful picture? And then he says, and nothing shall by any means harm you. This is the authority that has been given to us, and it is from that platform that we speak. That's from that platform that we walk, that we engage. We don't grovel. We don't try to be something. We are sons of the Most High God. We are seated in the most heavenly places together with Christ, who is seated above all power, principality, and ruler of darkness. I trust you know those scriptures. So the kingdom of God was extended through the 12, through the 70, firstly through proclamation, secondly through demonstration. But they were moving because they were having an authority in the spiritual realm. And for me, when we're talking about spiritual warfare, it means that you are exercising your spiritual authority. Where you're speaking to a demon and you say, in the name of Jesus, be gone from me. Who of you, by the way, have encountered a demonic spirit personally? Okay, who of you have never encountered a demonic spirit personally? Okay. Hallelujah. That's not what I have planned for tonight, so you can relax. Unless there's a surprise party, or somebody like the EFF wants to crash the party, then we'll chase them out. The first time I encountered a demonic spirit. Now, I want to tell you that when I grew up in a Christian home. I always believed in God, but never saw anything spiritual. No speaking in tongues, miracles, healings, no demons, nothing. Never heard of it. I only read about it in the Bible. And I was saying, God, I want to see this. I want to see this for real. And I especially wanted to see a demon because I realized that a demon cannot evolve out of an ape. Has anybody ever figured that one out? It has no DNA. It doesn't come from a monkey. So when you see a demon, it means there's a spiritual realm. And when that demon listens to you in the name of Jesus, then it means there is a Jesus. And he's real. And these demons are scared of him. So at the age of 17, plus minus, my friend and I encountered a lady, a young girl in our school who was demon possessed. We went to visit her. And the demon took, she was literally possessed, so the demon took over her body and she was speaking to us and saying, "Who are you? Get out of my house and I'm going to put my dogs on you." And she had this massive Rottweiler, so it was a serious threat. And my friend and I, we were just sitting there and just looking at her, and she was coming at my friend, and we saw something invisible. It was probably the angels, but we couldn't see them, just pushing her back. And then she would come again against us, and then she was pushed back again, and the third time she came at him, he just looked at her, and he was sort of asking a question, because this is both of our first time to encounter this. So he just says, "In the name of Jesus," you know, like in a question form. And as he said that, she dropped like a sack of potatoes. Quah! You know, it's like if I were to leave this ball, just quah. No slack. Slightly falling, like you're fainting. Oh, I'm going to fall. Not like that. Just, wah, like the power that held her body lifted instantaneously. Wah, and she was falling on the ground. And then we looked at each other. She wasn't getting up. And a minute or two went by, and we just looked. So I said, "Okay. Renal, in the name of Jesus, get up." She wakes up. She says, "Hi, guys. Why am I on the floor?" Didn't know anything about it. But I want to tell you, as I walked home that night, I was jumping as high. I can't jump that high anymore, you know. But I was jumping as high as I could. I mean, this high for about a kilometer or two, just jumping and shouting into the air, because I have seen the kingdom of God demonstrated. I have seen a demon. I have encountered him. And he bowed his knee to Jesus at the voice of a 17-year-old who knew Jesus for only 1 year. And I had no Foundation 4 course. I had no Peter Wagner books. Nothing. All I had was the Bible that says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Only Luke 10 verse 9 says, "Behold, I've given you authority to trample on scorpions and snakes and over all the power of Satan." I want to tell you, church, that God is using 8-year-olds, 9-year-olds, 10-year-olds mightily in the name of Jesus. The time has come for us to stand up in the authority that God has given us. To move in his name, to move in his authority, and to address the powers of darkness that are holding people in captivity. On Sunday, I'll speak more about that. So, what is the ultimate spiritual warfare? It's leading people to Christ. It's not casting out demons. Intercession and spiritual warfare is part of the process. And I want to demonstrate it to you in this way. If you have an army, you would have the Air Force, and they would be dropping bombs. Let's say they're dropping it on, Uzbekistan, or wherever you want to, country you want to call it. And you've got these planes dropping the bombs. You can drop 10,000 bombs. And then you can add the Navy, and you can say, "Navy, you're going to shoot rockets, and you're going to shoot 1 million rockets, and you can blow up the whole of Uzbekistan to pieces, but you have conquered nothing until you've sent the ground troops in." And the Navy and the Air Force are the intercessors and the spiritual warfare guys. In other words, you are praying into the air, and that's where the air is happening. So the rockets and everything and the bombs are flying in the air, and they're hitting certain targets. But we have intercessors and spiritual warriors that are shooting all around and in different directions and aiming at nothing and hitting nothing. Have you heard that? If you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. And a lot of us are aiming at nothing and we're hitting nothing with our prayers. So we need to pray, and we need to do spiritual warfare. But the grounds on the troop are the harvesters. Pray therefore for the Lord of the harvest to thrust out laborers into the field. Because what is this battle about? It's about souls. You can pray all day long. You can do spiritual warfare all day long. But if people are not getting saved, you are losing the battle. And your prayers and the bombs you throw into the air must be focused on getting people saved, getting people delivered, getting people set free from demonic powers and strongholds that's in their lives. On Sunday, we'll speak more about how we're going to do that, actually. So, hallelujah. We need to focus on the spiritual realm, and we need to focus on the practical realm or the physical realm at the same time. I want to tell you that there's a tension between good and evil. There's a tension between good and evil in the spiritual realm. That is why we fight with prayers and through declarations. Intercession is when you pray and you ask God and you plead with God on behalf of someone else. But when you do warfare, you speak. You don't plead with a demon, by the way. You don't say, oh Lord, please take the demon away. You say, demon, in the name of Jesus, be gone. Stronghold, be gone in Jesus' name. You speak with an authority. You speak with a boldness. But what I want to say to you is we need prayer and action. So Andre and I, when we were at university, we were running partners for some time. Both of us are very competitive. I remember one wonderful day we were running up the long Merriman Road in Stellenbosch, breathing neck and neck. Man, and then a guy with a wheelchair came in front of me. I dodged around, but he got a quick slip way through, and he beat me. So today we're going to have a rematch, Andre. Come. We're going to do 3 races up to that chair. And maybe this is the other point. Okay. He's going to represent so far East London. I'll represent the spiritual warfare intercessor guys. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. That didn't go so well. So I'll represent the evangelist this time. You can still represent Shofar East London. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Okay. Now, we're going to have the 3rd race. You represent Shofar East London. I'll represent the amalgamated intercessors, spiritual warriors, and the evangelist together. 1, 2, 3. Thank you, Andre. Who of you knew what was coming? That's why I had to count fast. You noticed that when you run with 2 legs, you don't run twice as fast. You run 10 times faster. And you get a lot of people in the church, and they're praying, and they're praying, and they're praying, and they're praying, and their legs are aching, and they're praying through the night, and they're fasting, and they're praying. Man, now try and jump on your 1 leg for 1 hour and see how you feel. Then there are those who evangelize, and they want to reach out, and they want to reach out, and they talk to people, but it's like there's no fruit on their labor because you're not doing it together. You see, you can put in foot soldiers into a warfare zone, but if they don't have backup from the air warfare guys, they're going to get taken out. Ask the Americans who fought in Vietnam. Wow, I'm too unfit. We need both. Can we agree upon that? So the principle I want to share with you next, or still part of the first one, James 2 verse 17. Faith without works is dead. Prayer without action is? Faith without works is dead. We need to pray and act. On Sunday, I'll give you a testimony regarding this point, but not tonight. The next principle I want to share with you is the ex nihilo principle, the theme of my message tonight, Romans 14, verse 17b. God gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. It speaks of God that gives life where there was no life. He calls things into existence that never existed. He creates something out of nothing. Now, that's the Big Bang theory. Nothing exploded and everything was formed from it. Am I right? It's okay. That was the last race. But yet God took nothing. Sorry? Yes. Nothing exploded and became everything. That can only happen through God. God is the only one who can make something out of nothing. And what I believe God is saying to us as His children who has been made into His image, that God is saying to us as leaders, He's saying, guys, I want you to walk into a room where there's nothing happening and I want you to make something happen. I want you to walk into a small group where there's no life and you give life to it. I want you to walk into a Bible school session where there's no teacher and you volunteer and you become that teacher and you add life in Jesus' name. When there's a mission team, that you add life to that mission team. Where there's something that's not happening, you add the value that is needed. I believe that God wants us to move from a crowd of spectators to a wonderful, massive team that are together building something out of nothing. That is our Father. We are His children. We are created in His image, and He wants us to come to this place of ex nihilo. Something out of nothing. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 7 to 9. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to his children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb? Says your God. There's a labor pains. There's something that needs to happen. And God is speaking here about seasons, in a sense, overtaking one another. Where things happen faster than normal. But God says, will I bring to the point of birth and not make it happen? And my answer to you, that is very simply, that God will see it through. We have come as a church movement to a place where we are in labor, we're experiencing the pains and the cries and there's pushing and shoving, but there's a time when the baby's going to pop out and we're going to see something beautiful. But are you ready to help to make that happen? As leaders, we are called to extend God's kingdom and to bring birth new things. Now, you can turn to Matthew, or not turn there, just write it down if you're writing down. Matthew 25. Verse 14 to 30. I'm not going to read it, but it speaks of the parable of the three servants. One received 5 talents, the other received 2 talents, and another one received 1 talent. And so the master went away and he said to the guys, listen, look after this. And the one with the 5 talents said, okay. And he traded with it and he multiplied it and he actually turned the 5 into 10. The next guy came and he took his 2, he multiplied, he doubled it, and it became 2. The third guy took his 1, he was afraid that something would happen to this. So he hid it and he kept it. He safeguarded it and he maintained it. And I want you to get used to that word maintain. He maintained the status quo. He maintained what he had. He preserved what he had. He held on to what he had. Then after a while, the master comes back and he gets a report from each one, starting with the guy with the 5 and the 2. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant, because you have done well. Then he gets to the last guy and he says, what have you done? He said, well, I've kept it and I've maintained it. And here it is. Everything you gave me, here it is. And he says, woe to you, you wicked and lazy servant. You will be cast out into the fires of hell. Now, he didn't lose anything. He didn't destroy anything. He didn't damage anything. He didn't harm anything. All he did is he maintained. Which means, say our leader, that we cannot merely maintain a small group. Praise and worship leader, you cannot merely stand here and sing. You need to train up another worship leader. If you're a small group leader, you need to train up another small group leader. If you're a Bible school teacher, you need to train up another Bible school teacher. When I was in Potchefstroom, I trained 35 teenagers from the age of 13 to cast out demons, pray for the sick, lead people to Christ, testify in front of thousands, pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I trained up 23 Bible school teachers in the space of a few months. And those guys are teaching and going on. You need to multiply yourself. We need to build up and grow out from where we are in the mighty name of Jesus.